Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. Today is June 25th, 2020. I'm glad you're listening with us this morning. We're going to discuss these Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand and not only understand, but to understand how to respond to the times. I'm Pastor Andre here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, this morning, and we both welcome you to this broadcast. If you're listening, feel free to get comfortable, get yourself a cup of tea, get a pad, pen, get your Bible, and we're going to get ready to study and get into this word. Let's open up with the word of prayer and our before Torah study blessing this morning. And before we do that, I'd like to ask you, Rabbi, if you'd pray for us.
Oh, most definitely. Father, we thank you and we glorify you this day. We thank you that each day that the dawn approaches, each day that the final event approaches, each day, Father God, that we get closer and closer to the reason for the why you sent Yahushua to save us, to deliver us, to redeem us, and to help us to overcome all of the obstacles and all of the demonic activity that is about to befall us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for forgiving us of sin, iniquity, and transgression. We thank you, Father, for helping us to understand the importance of asking forgiveness for our forefathers on both sides of our lineage, Father. We thank you for that all the way down to the third and fourth generation. Father, we glorify your name, and we await the reconciliation, the completed reconciliation of us with your Son, our Savior, our Lord, and our Bridegroom. Father, we ask that you be in this broadcast and that you, by way of your Ruach HaKodesh, that you guide us, that you lead us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, and that you allow us to know and understand that these perilous times are there to help motivate us and to get us invigorated with the fulfillment of the righteous seed and what will befall the righteous, the holy. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, Pastor Andre, I'll pass it back to you.
All right, so go ahead and open up with our blessing in Hebrew before we engage in the study of this morning's word.
Baruch atah Yahuwah, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, yitzchanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments, and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen. Amen. Real quick, we're going to go ahead and get into our recap of what we've discussed over the past couple weeks, and more specifically last week. Again, I'd like to just share our theme scripture this morning, of course, for our broadcast is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And this is taken from the King James Version. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. When I read that, I'm reminded that the things that we see shouldn't catch us off guard or unaware. So I want to just keep reminding us that we are to be sober-minded and to know that the things that happen in the last days will be perilous, but they should not take us by surprise. Some important points that I want us to remember pertaining to the wrath of God that we discussed in previous weeks. The main one being this, coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and of course also chapter 1, verse 10. And we do that in a specific order because the first one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, indicates that the Father has not destined us for wrath. And what's interesting, if you go back, we can see it correlating with how the book opened in chapter 1, verse 10, where it also says that our Bridegroom, Yahushua, saves us from the wrath to come. So we have a promise from both that if we are in accordance with what our Father's commanding, He has not destined us for wrath. We're not created for that. And also, if we are in our Messiah, in Christ, as it says, then we are also saved from the wrath to come. These aspects, especially that latter one I mentioned as far as being in Christ, is connected with the ancient Jewish wedding. And the ancient Jewish wedding is a Hebraic pattern for the whole Bible. All of the spiritual requirements of the biblical ancient Jewish wedding must be met and maintained in order to qualify to enter the New Jerusalem, or the bedroom chamber, the holy city as it's called oftentimes. But this is also the indication for the rapture. And also we see the temple of God being mentioned. And the references for that is Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, and chapter 7, verse 15. Now last week, we discussed a little bit more as far as discerning the times. When we're reading Revelation, one of the things that we had to clarify was what a lot of people talk about is, what is the church age? We looked at Acts 2 as the beginning of the church age, and we wanted to look at it through a Hebraic lens. And one of the things that we pointed out is that it started on a biblical feast. The feast often mentioned in the Koine Greek is Pentecost, but the Hebraic, the biblical term, is Shavuot. And we talked about the root of Shavuot being week for singular, and then the root of that, of course, is seven, but week is what we wanted to pay attention to. Rabbi then brought us out to Daniel and was beginning to make a reference, if you guys caught it. And we began to build up the question of how are we counting on God's Rolex watch, if you will, the starting and the stopping of major historical events. And he began to push, and some of you may have caught it, that Pentecost, or Shavuot, as we're wanting to look at it because of the weeks, is a key ingredient in the counting of not only for the feast, but also for end-time events. We talked about how the one way to determine whether you're in the church age or not is whether or not people are getting saved. And so we could look throughout Revelation and begin to pick and see the timing of the starting and the stopping of things. And we know for a fact, going back to Acts chapter 2, that the church age started with Peter. And Peter kept and passed that baton. But we're also looking at the role of the 144,000, as we mentioned, reading in Revelation chapter 7, where they were sealed. And their goal is to evangelize and to spread the gospel. We also looked at Revelation chapter 4 for a bit, and then concluded with Revelation chapter 9, in which we talked about the signs that were taking place with the fifth angel, and also going into the sixth angel. So we're kind of bringing some of these thoughts back together, and Rabbi John also has a few other things that he will share this week. But I'm going, at that point, in this point, Rabbi John, if you would like to go ahead, I'll pass it to you.
All right. Fantastic. I really want to make sure, because of how well you laid everything out, I really want to make sure that everyone understands, even as we go into what some would call the gloom and doom of Revelations, that this is not God's desire for any of us, nor is it his desire for those who are disobedient, but it is a mandate based upon what has to happen. One of the things that, before we go back into the trumpets again, specifically going back to 5, 6, and 7, I want to make sure that we all are grasping a concept and understanding the concept that you shared, Pastor Andre, that we had talked about, and that is that the church age, from a Hebraic perspective, is inclusive of most of the tribulation period. And I'm going to say that again. The church age is inclusive of most of the tribulation period. And mainly because, as stated earlier, the church age is called the church age because individuals are given the opportunity to be saved, to come into that dispensation, if you will, of grace, or allowing individuals to be redeemed by the blood of Yeshua. Now, this is important for us to understand, and I think there's two points that are very important in order for us to understand, so that we don't miss the synchronization, because my main concern, I had to clear my throat, but my main concern, Pastor Andre, is that we're going to, as a body of believers, we're totally going to miss the actual aspect of the flow of what is about to happen. And it's going to take a tremendous amount of individual self-guard, which will cause a certain element of fear. Lack of faith, as Yeshua said, as Jesus said, he says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Well, the primary reason for him saying that is because there is such a distortion of the truth pertaining to revelation and pertaining to the synchronization of the chronological order, if you will. Not only that, there's so many of us believers that are expecting the seven-year cycle to start and not understanding the importance, and we've talked about this, so we're not going to go back into that, but I just want to bring the point up because it's imperative that if you are expecting certain things, most of us, we understand what that feels like when you don't receive what you were anticipating. And this is the time that the adversary is going to take and really begin to take advantage of the church. Now, I say that because if you're expecting seven and you only get 3.5, if you're expecting pre-trib rapture and you find yourself in the rapture, in the rapture, that's a good thing, but you find yourself in the tribulation, the greater tribulation, and you were never prepared for it, you never taught it, you never accepted that doctrine, but now you're there, okay? When you run into a lot of these major conundrums in your life, it's going to cause you to really challenge what you've been taught, who you've been taught by, and the institution that you put all your trust in. So these are important going forward for us to understand and to begin to ask the question, not just us, but you ask this question. Is the doctrine that I've been holding on to lining up with these passages of Scripture and this teaching or not? And if it's not, then be a Berean. Go back and get before God, so that your faith will not be sifted because it's not standing on, or it's not built a foundation upon the true rock of the Scriptures and of Yeshua. It is not a situation where we need to be prideful at this point and say, no, this is the way I was taught, this is what I will believe until I die. It's imperative to understand that even when Yeshua was speaking to the churches, there was only one church that made the rapture. Out of seven, there was only one church that made the rapture. The open door that is talked about pertaining to the church in Philadelphia, they were the only ones that were found worthy to enter in, or to be raptured up, if you will, and finish the wedding. All of the other ones, they had notable, significant flaws, sin, iniquities, transgressions, that disqualified from the rapture. Now, if you're disqualified, if we or any of us are disqualified from the rapture, then that means we will be going through the rest of the tribulation period. I want to make sure that that's totally clear. I know for some of you, this is probably one of the biggest heresies you've probably heard in your entire life. But you need to understand that if the words that you're hearing are viable, spiritual, and prompted by the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error, then you must go back into your prayer closet, get before the Lord, and begin to ask him, is it about my doctrine that needs to change? Or what is it about this doctrine that I hear is a doctrine of demons? one thing is sure. It will either be proven true over time, and I'm talking about a short time, or it will be proven false. It's imperative that we don't gamble with our spiritual lives at this point. But as the scripture says, and as John says in 1 John 4, that you try every spirit. I hope that resonates, and I hope that sinks in, because there's a tremendous amount of spirit of fear yet to come upon the earth. There's a tremendous amount of control right now, spiritual control, for the earth, for this particular world, that's trying to bombard the saints, that's trying to bombard the body of Christ. We must understand, because this will determine that you live the rest of your life here on earth during these perilous times. Pastor Arnold, before we get started, I really want you to comment on that that I just said, because I want to make sure that this is just not an informational study at this point, but that it is a relational point of view as far as their proper relationship with you. If you could comment on that.
Amen. Sure. One of the things, actually a few of the things that really jumped out from what you said is how important it is for us really to start doing some self-inventory. And I get that from the aspect of the adversary is trying and has been taking advantage of the church. And we have to take inventory. What do I believe? Am I listening to the Spirit of Yah, or am I listening to what I've been selling myself or what I want to be true? The other thing that really, was jarring is the when you say, only one church, the Philadelphia church, and it's true. He says, I will save you from the time that will try the whole world. And like you said, other of the churches, they had notable things. I'm even thinking of Thyatira, it said, you have some things, but then you tolerate, this ungodliness, and I will put you through sickness. And I'm like, wow, we need to make sure that we're taking inventory. Am I doing what Yah is desiring me to do? Am I even doing what I was created to do? These are the questions that we're having to ask. And finally, Rabbi, the last scripture you brought up with 1 John 4, testing every spirit. We are in a time when we have to have our discerners sharpened. I mean, I even found myself, being bombarded with some of the fears that they're propagating on the radio, on TV, even in this time that we have now. And this is, from what we're reading, minuscule compared to the things that may take place very soon, So we have to make sure that our faith is tested and strengthened so that we don't succumb to the spirit of fear. And I hope all of you are really listening to what Rabbi is saying, because this is for me as well. This is for all of us. Are we making sure that we're prepared for Yah? Rabbi?
Amen. Amen. And you had alluded to, or we had talked about before, about Shavuot, Pentecost, mm-hmm. and from a Hebraic perspective, can we touch on that before we go into the fifth trumpet? If you guys are taking notes, we're going to jump right into the fifth trumpet to kind of slowly digest and begin to discern exactly what's what, whether this is spiritual, whether it's natural, that type of thing. But Hebraically, don't miss these feasts. We got one coming up right now, and that is Shavuot. That's Pentecost. And one of the things that, from a Hebraic perspective, that I would love for Pastor Andre to just kind of touch on, and that is the fact that it is a spiritual uphill journey, Shavuot. Mm. And if you're not used to this, if you never heard this before, then what you're going to start to find, I pray, is that during the cycle of these feasts, there are certain attacks, there are certain demonic attacks that try your faith and that try your walk and try your relationship. with Yah and with Yahushua, more so than others. There'll be times when certain feasts, it'll seem like everything is just going your way. And then there'll be the feast like the one that we're about to embark upon, where it seems like you're just climbing up a mountain daily, and the attacks and the bombardment of the adversary against you, trying to hinder you or trying to fatigue you spiritually in such a way to where it just zaps you of all of your energy, all of your will, your even desire to live, desire to make it through to that particular feast. Pastor Andre, can you give us some insight, a little bit of insight pertaining to some of the Jewish understanding of
absolutely
embarking upon Shavuot, it trying to get there?
Yeah. And I love that word you used, embarking, because it reminds me immediately, for those of you who are taking notes, please write down Exodus chapter 23. And you're going to want to start around verse 14, but it mentions three specific feasts. And what's interesting is in the Hebrew, the word Chag is used for these three in particular, and it means a pilgrimage. Now, Rabbi was talking about how, you know, it seems like there's a going uphill. So let me real quick list those three. It's going to be Passover or Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the full embodiment of the feast there, but that includes Passover leading into it. Number two is what we were talking about last week, is the Feast of Harvest, or what we've been talking about in this podcast. Shavuot is the other term used in Leviticus 23, which is Feast of Weeks. And then we have at the end, the first mention here in Exodus 23 is the Feast of Ingathering, which deals with Sukkot or Tabernacles. Now these are the three that were pilgrim feasts, which the children of Israel had to go up to Jerusalem. Now what's amazing is, now, while we have, you know, the temple is destroyed, we have lost a key part of that. But we know now that the temple is with Yahushua. And it's more specifically, we are temples of the Holy Ghost. But spiritually speaking, we still have to make an ascent. And my wife and I have discussed in years past, it seems like with Passover, there's always a battle before. And Shavuot, there's a battle before. And in the fall, leading up to the seventh month, and specifically getting past Yom Kippur into Sukkot, there's tension, spiritual tension, demonic tension. And it makes sense, Rabbi, as you've taught in the past, when there's something coming from the Father to where we are here in this, what we call the first kingdom, it has to go through that second kingdom. And the adversaries are fighting to keep it from coming to us, just like when Daniel was praying and Yah was giving the answer to his word, Michael was held up by the Prince of Persia, fighting in that second realm, if you will. And the intensity was felt even by, I'm sure, by Daniel. But we feel the intensity as we're being attacked to try to keep us from missing the ball. Like we're a wide receiver, the ball is thrown, and we have everything trying to come against us so that we cannot receive what God has for us. And that is really what's happening spiritually with every one of these main feasts, if you will. And it happens at other times too, but these three are significant, as we talked about even on the Rolex watch of Yah.
Amen. And I just want to make a quick correction, because I know you meant when Gabriel was held up as opposed to
Michael
being held up. That's okay. But I just wanted to make a correction, because I know that you know that, and you know. There's so much information that we've been sharing that when I look back over my notes, you know, in a good way, I got lost in my own notes, you know what I mean? Because I was like, oh my gosh, we have covered so much, or actually the Father through us has covered so much information. But please don't miss the scriptures that were given just now. Don't miss the points that were given more specifically just now. These, as Pastor Andre just said, these were in the earlier times, these were specific times per year. Pilgrimage to Jerusalem was mandatory. It was mandatory. It wasn't a, well, maybe, you know, I'll wait this one out or what have you. No, it was mandatory. If you can get Acts chapter, excuse me, Acts chapter 18 and verse 21 of the King James,
sure.
You'll see that it was so mandatory that even Paul himself adhered to and submitted himself to these particular feasts, especially these two particular feasts that were mandatory in Jerusalem. So I'll let Pastor Andre read that, and then we'll digress back to our main topic.
All right. So just a quick background. Paul here is at Ephesus, and he's about to leave. In verse 21, he says, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will.
Now, I mean, I know it's pretty blatant, but Pastor Andre, please give us some understanding of what you just read, because for most of us, we were taught that Paul didn't follow the feast and that they weren't mandatory. They weren't a must, and he didn't teach it that way. So what contradictory scripture did you just pull out of thin air here?
You said it pretty much already. A lot of people say that Paul taught others not to keep the feast, but he is also the one that gives the example of follow me as I follow Christ. And so his example was that he gave preeminence and gave a priority, is a better way to say it, to keeping a feast. I love how he says that I must by all means keep this feast in Jerusalem. So he was a man, also when he gives his dissertation later, he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he made sure that he was following what he knew was mandated of him. And I'm positive he taught his disciples and those he taught the same.
Amen. I concur. And it seems to me, I need your help on this, but it seems to me that you were sharing pertaining to the Philadelphia church and the fact that the patience of the saints being the commandments of God, as well as the relationship with Jesus Christ and the testimony of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, just by default, by doing those things, you have a better than average opportunity or chance, I hate to use for chance, but opportunity of making sure that you are in the crowd with the Philadelphia church and not in the crowd with all of the other churches by which you would have to go through the rest of the tribulation period. Your thoughts on that?
Well, it's interesting. I mean, Yahushua speaks, even in chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works. And a lot of times we get a little skittish about this idea of works. But even as you and I were talking about earlier this week, you know, I believe it's Luke chapter 6, 46, you know, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And we know that he said, you know, I speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so he's speaking, he's using a megaphone basically for the Spirit of God. And he's saying what his Father's saying. So in essence, his Father is commanding through him. If you've seen him, if you've seen Yahushua, you've seen the Father, is what it said. So here, you know, I know thy works, and I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. And so he's saying that, wow, the works that they did opened doors for them. It made room
for
them.
Come on now. Oh, wait, please stop. Please stop. Could you please restate that? Because I know you felt it, but the way it reverberated after you said it was just heavy. So if you could just slow down and share that. I mean, I give you the opportunity to teach this thought. And the reason why I do is I want everyone to understand, if you're listening to this just for information, the information that I give you based upon the wrath of God is not going to help you in the here and now. It'll make a very great informational piece when you're socializing with others. But it will not cause you to miss the information that we're given. But what Pastor Andre just alluded to is something that will keep you Sir, could you just please expound on that? You had the freedom, and we'll get.
Yes,
you know, we've got more than enough time on this broadcast. We'll get to the other trumpets. That's not a big issue.
Chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "I know thy works." He says, "I know what you do." He's not talking to them about what they say, because a lot of us can say a lot, we know a lot, but he's looking at what they do. So he said, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." And what I have said, that it jarred me too. Their works open doors for them. This is both natural and spiritual.
Yes.
And I don't want people to get lost in the, why do we do these things? You know, what's the point? The point is that it's making room, it's opening doors. And look at what it says. I'm going to finish this verse here. "It's a door that no man can shut, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." Kept my word. They kept and they followed the word that was the living word, which was with God in the beginning.
Yeah.
This is the word of God. Kept his word and has not denied his name. This points, Rabbi, this is an unmistakable connection with the description of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God, going back to Revelation chapter 12, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The patient endurance
also,
of the saints.
Yeah, and also Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, yeah.
No, I said, you didn't get that one backwards.
Yeah, it's okay. That's okay. But yeah, if you could get that, just so they can just really get this. Please understand, our desire is not just to give you all the information that you have always wanted pertaining to how to read Revelation. And by default, we'll do that. But our desire is for you to miss the wrath. Our desire for you to never see the seventh or experience the seventh seal being opened here on this earth while you are here on the earth. That's our desire. Okay? That is our desire. That's our mandate from God himself. Okay? In our congregation, we have two main mandates, and one is to make spiritual brides. And the second is as important, and that is to aid them in maintaining spiritual brides that are holy without spot or blemish. And it's imperative that you understand that, because everything else is frivolous. It's meaningless. It doesn't amount to anything that's going to benefit. Can you read that for us, sir?
Absolutely. Revelation 14, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus."
Can you keep the commandments of God and not follow all of the feasts? Sir, that's my question to you.
That's like saying, well, you can keep a commandment, singular, or a few commandments, but not what it's saying here is the commandments of God. It's talking about the entirety, the fullness of what we are able to keep, yes. And I say what we're able to keep because there are things pertaining to women and whatnot, but I don't want to get into all that now. But no, and the short answer is no.
That's right. And see, that's what the Father is looking for. That's the will of the Father. And some listening to this broadcast will say, but, you know, there are other works other than just, you know, what you guys are referring to. Well, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it's very clear what works that the Father and that Yeshua is looking for. It's very, very clear. And the thing is we don't want to have an incident like Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, because this particular incident that Yeshua brings up and that he teaches his disciples, this is an incident after the individual has left this earth. This is an incident that concludes what you should receive as a reward for your works. And it also focuses on making sure that we understand what the term works are and what they mean from a perspective of God's understanding. What is the will of the Father? Okay. Can you read that right quick? And then, yeah, that'll be the last one, I believe.
Okay. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. Now, my Bible says iniquity, but they've taken that from lawlessness. It should be lawlessness there. Rabbi?
Okay. Yes, and there's another term that you use that I coined because of how prevalent it makes you have to go back to the Old Testament. Would you like to share that term as well?
Absolutely. It's Torahlessness.
Okay, so it's got the word Torah in it. Okay, when you go and look at the Koine Greek, for those scholars, for those that know how to use their Strong's, it's anomia. It's one of those things that you need to hear it over and over and over again so that you become not immune to it, but you become receptive of understanding what it truly is saying. So what is it not saying? Yeshua here is not saying that what they were doing was not works. I want to make sure that that's clear because that gets convoluted as well. No. Those are good works. They're just not works that please the Father, okay? They are acceptable, but the Father is looking for works according to Torah, to the five books of the Old Testament and the first five. We need to understand this. We need to get a grip on this. Okay, we've got to get a grip. We're not going to go there because we're going to jump back into the teaching. But you need to understand that the great white throne of judgment, and I know that's a big term and a big word, okay, that you and I are going to be judged by books, plural, and we're going to be judged by the book that Yeshua has pertaining to salvation. The books, plural, very few teach on that, are understood. Those are the five books of Torah. It's imperative to understand that. Can't go into a lot of it right now, but I want to at least set, and we want to set a precedent so that you understand what you're being judged by. Okay? You're being judged by how you're walking the Torah out. That's how you and I are being judged. The blood of Yeshua is cleansing us from all sin of disobedience that we have done in our past life pertaining to Torah, the answer key. Okay? It is still the answer key. That's so important for us to understand. It's still the answer key. All right. So let's go ahead and begin looking at what we talked about pertaining to the last three trumpets. And we'll go back to where we were before. I think we had touched on it and we began to read it and discuss it, but we didn't go into detail. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to go ahead and give you the layout here real quick. And this particular layout, the fifth trumpet, will be found in Revelations chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. That's Revelations chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 is the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet, okay, is going to be found in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, okay? And it will go all the way to chapter 11 and verse 14. I'll say that again. The sixth trumpet starts at Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, and then it proceeds and goes through two chapters. Okay? To chapter 11. Now, the seventh trumpet, for those of you that are writing this down, the seventh trumpet is Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Now, this one is interesting because of the fact that this also includes, now it goes all the way through to the end of chapter 11. And if you're highlighting, if you have a highlighter or if you can highlight with what you have, or circle verse 19 of chapter 11. Circle verse 19, because that is a key scripture right there. Bowls or the vials, the last plagues, if you will. Okay, that's a key scripture. And you'll find where it begins to talk about those last plagues in chapter 15 and in chapter 16. So the seventh trumpet, all right, starts where we already stated. But that verse 19, okay, is key. And it's imperative that we get that. Real quick, Pastor Andre, can you go ahead and jump into verse 19? We're looking at chapter 11, of course. And I want to make sure that y'all underline passage, because that passage is the similar passage that's talked about in chapter 15. When he goes into chapter 15 and he begins to talk about the angel going into the heavenlies, or being able to see the actual heavens being opened, and then you being able to visually, now this is actual, visually see what is happening in heaven with the angel giving the bowls, the last plagues, if you will, to the seven angels to pour out on the earth. Now this is within the scope or within the subcategory, okay, this is the subcategory, excuse me, of the seventh trumpet. Okay, verse 19.
I'm sorry, got muted here. Verse 19. Okay. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
Amen. So when you look at this particular passage of scripture, this passage of scripture will correlate when we start to go to Revelation chapter 15, you'll see how this scripture actually does correlate with what is happening there. So it's so important for us as we begin to look at the theological analysis, we'll begin to get a real good grasp of what's going on. As a matter of fact, just for your notes, put Revelation chapter 15, verse 5, okay, and also Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Okay, they connect, you know, with this particular situation that was just spoken of. All right, when they begin to lay out the order of the last plagues and how the bowls or vials are going to be poured out. Remember, the bowls and the vials are synonymous. It's just a metaphor term used for the same thing. Okay, I want to make sure that is understood. Okay. All right, so let's get back, and let's go back going back over the fifth trumpet, and we're going to go into some more commentary pertaining to the fifth Hebraic commentary pertaining to the fifth trumpet, because we just allowed it to be read the last time, and we didn't go into the understanding of whether it was spiritual, whether it was physical. And we want to do that this broadcast, okay? All right, okay. So if we can go, you know, back to the fifth seal, and we're going to start, for those of you that are taking notes, we're going to start at the very beginning of chapter 9, and we're going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll discuss that.
All right. And I'm reading from King James, just as a reminder. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall man seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek language has his name Apollyon. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter.
First and foremost, let's make sure we understand something. This is not a metaphor for, helicopters or tanks or any such natural phenomenon that we understand. This is totally spiritual. This is my opinion that I'm going to say at this point, and that is the bottomless pit is in a realm on the earth, but under the earth. If you can get me Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12, which is very familiar to a lot of individuals, but also verse 13, verse 12, sure. But also verse 13. Now, while he's getting that, I'm going to give a little bit of a dissertation here and want to make sure that everyone understands that there are other books other than the Bible that we have. And when I say other books, I'm saying extra biblical studies that talk about certain things, like the book of Joshua, that's validated in the Bible. Our scripture in the Old Testament validates the book of Joshua. There are scriptures that that talk about the book of Enoch. And in those particular books, especially in the book of Enoch, it gives an account that connects to a degree, that connects with Genesis chapter 6. Now, some individuals, maybe some that are listening to this broadcast, may feel that this is hypocritical or feel that it's, or at least in a nice way, skeptical of what I'm about to say. But there was, from a Hebraic understanding, there were angels that left, according to Scripture, left their first office. And their first office was not to be like a regular human being that would have intimacy, a man and a woman intimacy, of course, that would produce children. And these particular angels, or watchers is what they're also called, left their first office and went and took women of the earth in Genesis 6. I know that there's a teaching that says that those were the evil men of Cain's lineage, but they were not. They were angels that were supposed to be watching over the offspring of God, the children of God. and they took advantage of their anointing and their power. Now, they were punished, and they were placed in the bottom of the pit. And then, of course, in this particular scenario, Enoch was asked of them to ask mercy and to plead their case, basically, to God. And, of course, it was denied. But it's important that we begin to understand that these locust-like beings are fallen angels that will be released during this particular time. Now, it's important also to note, and we are going to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I didn't forget, but I just need to set some foundation here. All right. We also need to understand that God is not ignorant of anything that happens, and regardless of what any created being tries to do to usurp the actual plan of God, God just rolls that into his plan. It is so hilarious, in a sense. God just rolls any adversity in every single situation that we run into. God rolls it into his plan for us, and we still become victorious if we are following Yah properly. If we're following him correctly, then everything is designed for us to be on top. That's imperative that we get that. And I bring that from Romans chapter 8, verses 28. Okay, and we'll read that as well. But let's go back and go ahead and pick up Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and pay attention to verse 13. And the reason why I say that is because even though we're on top of the earth, there are creatures, there are living beings, literally, underneath our feet. Go ahead.
Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Yeah, continue to read.
Sure, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
Continue.
All right, and what translation are you reading on?
This is King James Version.
Okay. All right. When it talks about every creature in that particular passage, okay, it also talks about those that are under the earth. Okay, and we need to understand that there are demonic presences that are imprisoned under the earth, waiting to be released for the certain time and the season that they have. Okay, and we'll go into detail and into more scripture pertaining to this, but I'm just trying to give you a feel for something that is not obvious. It's not obvious to many, you know, that there's anything going on under the earth, because of the way we were taught in science, you know, that you've got a core of the earth, you know, and that you've got the magma, and then you've got the crust. Well, you know, how do they know that? Okay, if we've only gone about, 8 miles down, and that's as far as we've gone, how do we know that this is true and not fictitious science? Okay, we've got to depend upon what the word of Yah says pertaining to this. And what the Lord said pertaining to this is there are creatures and there are angels, fallen angels, that have been held back for a certain time and a certain season. And that time and season is within the scope of this particular trumpet. It says that they were only given power as scorpions, okay, to cause tremendous pain upon individuals on the earth, okay? This is not a natural human being opposing this upon another human being. This is fallen angels, okay, with distorted bodies, if you will, creatures, that are given the permission for this particular time and season to do that. Now, it also says, and I'm talking about, when I say also says, I'm talking about what information has already been read about the fifth trumpet, that those that have the mark of God, so we're all automatically talking about, and foremost, we're talking about the 144,000, okay, because they were given the mark of God. And we talked about that in Revelations chapter 7, okay, Revelations chapter 7, all right, starting at probably around 3 or 4, who I believe was Michael the archangel, speaks to the four angels that have the four trumpets pertaining to the seventh seal. And he tells them to hold off. Don't administer the punishment that you have within your trumpets yet, because we've got to mark the 144,000. Well, why do I say it's not just only the 144,000? The reason why it's not just only the 144,000 is because what is the mandate? I'm passing this to Pastor Andre. What is the mandate of the 144,000 in the first place, sir?
Good point. Their purpose is to share the gospel. They're to evangelize, which means people are getting saved, which means they have to be protected.
Exactly. So they would receive the mark as well. Okay? They would receive the mark as well. And that's for those that are getting saved during the, not just during the tribulation period. We're talking during the seventh seal, if you will, as well. Okay? So, and that's what we're in this particular time. We're in the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal. So, yeah, we're way down the road. And people are still in the process of getting saved. Now, understand this. Those that are rejecting, not only are they not getting saved, they're not even allowed to kill themselves. No suicide will be permitted. I'm going to say that again. No suicide during this time period will be permitted. No one will be able to kill themselves until after this particular situation happens. Okay? Now, there is some more passages that are inclusive pertaining to the 200 million army that they talk about. Now, that is natural. That is a natural phenomenon. Because even with that phenomena, it says that they are given an opportunity to kill, okay, a quarter of the population on the earth. So now we're talking about wars. Now we're talking about man against man. That, and the reason why I brought that up is because this is diaposing that whole concept. This is demons. This is fallen angels that are in the bottomless pit. Now, it's imperative that we get an understanding that things are being set up. For example, I personally, this is just my personal belief, I personally believe that CERN, okay, is a major player in opening up the bottomless pit. One of the reasons I believe that very, very strongly is spiritual. The other reason is because they are actually promoting Abaddon or Apollyon. They're promoting that particular fallen angel, if you will. In the Hebrew, that word means destroyer. And if you've done any study pertaining to CERN, you see that they are asking for the spirit of chaos. And to destroy the earth first so that it can be renewed. So it's a perverted understanding, but they're still playing perfectly in the hands of this particular passage, if you know what I'm saying. Now we're going to get into more detail pertaining to the sixth angel. So get ready. Next broadcast. Pastor Andre, if you can close us out.
Cliffhanger. Absolutely. I hope you all are enjoying this as much as I am. I'm literally taking notes myself as well. Because every time we go over the scriptures, the Spirit of God wants to illuminate something else and something different. So please engage with these studies if you can. If you need to go back and listen to it again, by all means do so. If this is your first time listening to this broadcast, These Be the Perilous Times, we want to thank you for joining us. You are in for a ride that will change your life as we begin to open and discuss these things in the scripture, because they're unfolding and they will be laid out before us in the times that we are facing these days. So, again, thank you for joining us. We encourage you to be Bereans, to go back and to study these things, to see if they are true, to go back to the Lord in prayer, to open your hand and say, this is what I have understood. Does it line up with the Word of God? This is what our goal is, to help illuminate, to help show, and to help order the steps by Yah's words in this time. This is an outreach of our congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. If you have any questions, or if you'd like to leave comments, encouraging comments and feedback, you can do so by emailing our office@bethhashem.org. If you'd like more information about our congregation and would like to receive our weekly newsletter, you can also request that via email at the same email address. Our website is www.bethhashem.org. Again, it's BETHHASHEM.org. You can find us on Facebook if that's easier for you. Facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. And again, if you'd like a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, we have a college, the Kai University of Learning. It offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And you can look at our course catalog at courses.bethhashem.org. If you'd like to make a donation, or for those of you who are part of the congregation paying tithes, you can pay via Cash App at http://www.cashapp.com/, and it's $Beth Hashem. Or you can simply mail in your offering, donation, or tithe to the office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And again, we just thank you all for your contributions, and we thank you for blessing this ministry. At this time, we'll close with the Torah blessing, and I'll pass it back to Rabbi, and then we can conclude with a blessing. So here is our after Torah blessing.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam natah bikotenu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. Rabbi, I'm going to pass it back to you to close with prayer.
Amen. Well, Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, as we are seeing the events that we are teaching come to pass quickly in our day, Father, help us not to be fearful. Help us to gain even more faith and more exuberance to press on and to be all that you've called us to be and desire for us to be in these last days. Father, we ask that your words be in our mouth and that those particular words begin to penetrate the hearts and the minds of those that have been deceived in this world. We ask you, Father God, that your end time harvest be as you have desired it, and allow us to be true laborers in your vineyard. We ask that these words penetrate each and every heart and mind and begin to shake the very foundation of falsehood and sacred cows so that individuals within the sound of our voice can truly be free to have the type of relationship that you desire and to make sure that they meet the destination of their spiritual husband, Jesus the Christ. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Back to you, sir.
All right. So everyone, we're going to close with this blessing. And Rabbi, thank you for that awesome prayer. But this is just, in a sense, allowing Yah's name to be placed on your hearts and your minds as we go throughout this week. Amen.
Yivarechecha Yehuah Ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Yehuah Panavelecha V'chunecha Yisa Yehuah Panavalecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom.
May Yehuah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yahushua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.